I entitled today's message, Anybody Got the Time? Story goes that there was a Mr. Jones who badly needed to know what time it was, but his wristwatch, alas, he had forgotten to rewind it before he had left the house that morning. And I don't know if there even are watches that need to be wound anymore. The streets as he was going to work were deserted, and the only living soul in sight was a man who was sunning himself on a deck chair on a large fenced-off lawn of the local mental health facility. A little dubious, but observing that the man looked quite harmless and reflecting that he had no one else to ask in the first place, Mr. Jones called out to the man, "Sir, do you by any chance have the time?" "The time? One moment." Suddenly, the man in the chair was galvanized into action. He leapt out of his chair, withdrew a small stick from his pocket and a small hammer from the other. He tapped the stick in the ground, adjusted it carefully until he was satisfied that it was vertical. Then he whipped out a measuring tape. He measured the length of the stick above the ground and the length of the shadow behind the stick. Throwing himself prone to the ground, he sighted the top of the stick against a point on the building, made a mark on the ground, and made a few more calculations. Out of his back pocket came a calculator. Back and forth he manipulated, and finally, perspiring slightly, he said, "It is exactly 3:22 p.m., provided this is June the 30th, which I believe it is." Mr. Jones, who watched all of this in astonishment, could not help but be convinced, and he set his watch accordingly. Mr. Jones then said, "That was the most impressive use of solar positioning to tell time. But what do you do at night or on a cloudy day when there's no shadows to measure?" "Oh, that's easy," said the inmate, holding up his left arm. "I just look at my wristwatch." It's incredible, isn't it? When you think about it, how important time and the reckoning of time is to us. Knowing the correct time and the passing of time is at the heart of so much of what we do as a society. Every day, actually several times a day, we need to know the correct time, or we want to know the correct time. Some examples include knowing the correct time in which to wake up, or maybe to go to work or school or something else. Timing is critical in cooking, isn't it? If you cook something too long, well, it's going to be burnt or dried out. If you undercook it, well, it's going to be rubbery or maybe not even safe to eat. We need to know what time we take our medications in the daytime. And people expend tremendous amounts of energy and focus to know the correct moments to buy and sell stocks on the stock market. In telling a joke, it is said that timing is everything. In asking for a raise at work or telling someone bad news, you try and find that right moment. Now Einstein, famous Einstein, said time is relative. So sometimes it feels like time is flying by. Sometimes it feels like it's just dragging along. We talk of the right time, and we talk of the wrong time. So maybe that's why this passage from Ecclesiastes resonates so strongly for us. The preacher writes that all of life is marked by time. Instinctively, we know this. We even try to manage our time with cell phones and calendars and watches and clocks. Because we are affected by the fickleness of time, there are some critical lessons from the preacher in Ecclesiastes that we should learn. Lessons somewhat hard to take, but nevertheless, lessons that are vital for our spiritual and perhaps even our physical health. The first lesson is as obvious as the nose on our faces, but perhaps we don't comprehend fully its significance. The lesson being that the passing of time is the inevitable, brings the inevitability of change into our lives. The preacher's thesis in verse 1 is, there is a time for everything. In the first 8 verses of this passage, these famous verses, the preacher uses the word time, get this, on 30 different occasions. 30. He makes no judgments about the item subject to time, but rather just simply stating what he's observed in his life. Notice also the implication expressed here that all of these events are appointed, or in some versions record it, some are set aside by God for our use. The events, therefore, in our lives do not happen by chance. God has a purpose behind each and every event. The word translated here to convey appointed is a very interesting choice because it also conveys the idea of delight. The preacher wants us to understand that there is peace. There's even delight in fitting into God's plan and his cycle of events. And the preacher then launches into a series of 28 statements, 14 statements that are positive, 14 statements we would consider negative. The 28 statements form contrasting pairs like birth and death. God has appointed a time for us to be born and a time to die. God knew that I was going to be born on June 6, 1962, and he knows which day I will breathe my last. He knows when both events will occur, and he has always known. There are absolutely no surprises with God. None. But time is fleeting. I have always thought that the passing of time is best displayed by an hourglass with the sand pouring down through the hole, but unfortunately, we cannot turn the hourglass over and start again. When the sand runs out, it runs out. That makes life certainly appear to be a revolving door, doesn't it? With people coming and going. But the same holds true for the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. In fact, all of nature has a beginning and an end. We know that seeds that are planted in the spring and plants grow all summer, and then they're eventually harvested, or if in the case of flower beds, they just simply die. That's the cycle. And then it happens all over again the next year. The preacher continues with the fact that even the activities of creation and destruction have their appropriate times. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to build and a time to tear down. The word kill here is not the one that Hebrews or the Hebrew language uses for murder. The word here refers to the act of killing in warfare or as capital punishment. To the preacher, there are justifiable reasons to kill someone, especially in causes of justice or in defense of the vulnerable. There's also a time to build or create things or relationships, etc., a time to destroy them or tear them apart. There's also a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. In other words, the ups and downs of life are natural and they are ordained by God. Grief is a natural part of losing someone. It's a healthy process and God wants us to grieve at the appropriate moments. It's also important to laugh and to celebrate the good things in life. I'm so grateful that God has given me a really strong sense of humor and to have a love of jokes and funny stories. Many times in ministering among you, this gift has been my greatest tool to ease tension and help families through dark moments of life. In fact, having a sense of humor and being able to laugh at oneself may be one of the most important qualities for success in life and ministry. All of this raises some important questions in our minds and hearts. Is it possible, do you think, to worship God in the midst of these different seasons of life? Can we find joy when we are ill? Can we laugh when we are in sorrow? Is it possible to give thanks in all things as the Apostle Paul commends us? The reality is that if you can only thank God in seasons of great health and prosperity, you will not be thanking God very much. That is why the prosperity gospel that is sometimes espoused by famous preachers on television is garbage. Jesus said, "The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Good things and bad things happen to everyone." Everyone. In chapter 3, verse 5, we have a very unusual couplet of statements. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. Why is the preacher concerned about masonry, you wonder? Actually, the words "throw stones" is a Hebrew euphemism meaning sexual intercourse. The preacher means here there's an appropriate time to have sex and there's an appropriate time to refrain. The same thought refers to the idea of a time to embrace and a time to run away or turn away. In the Old Testament, people refrained from sexual activity during times of mourning. It was expected. The preacher moves on to talk about a time to search and a time to lose and a time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, if you're a fan of garage sales and flea markets, this is your verse. The point is that possessions are fleeting. Everything either wears out or becomes unusable by us or out of date and has to be discarded somehow. So we throw it out, we trade it in, we donate it to the Salvation Army or Value Village, or we hand it down to someone else. If we didn't, well, we'd just get buried and stuff, wouldn't we? Perhaps you've seen on television or heard stories about people who cannot throw anything away. We call them hoarders or maybe even pack rats. We know that such behavior is a serious psychological illness related to obsessive compulsive disorder. What often happens to all those suffering from that particular ailment is eventually the stuff accumulates to a point it steals their joy of living. Sometimes the stuff actually ends up killing them because it falls on them and buries them alive. Like the famous song in the Disney movie Frozen, sometimes you just gotta let it go. There's a time to tear and a time to mend, time to be quiet, time to speak up. In the Old Testament, whenever someone was in mourning, they would often go out publicly and tear their clothes and be silent. It was a sign to everyone around them that they'd experienced a terrible loss in their lives. And when the time of mourning was over, they would go back to their daily routines, maybe even sewing up their torn garments. There's a wonderful depiction of this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, where because of his sin, David's child with Bathsheba dies. And after a period of mourning, David gets up and returns to his regular life. Also critical is learning when is the appropriate time to speak. As someone whose mouth is well acquainted with the contours of my foot, I think it's safe to say we all have spoken when we shouldn't have. And the opposite is also true, isn't it? For there are times when we should have spoken up and we didn't, and that has led to hurt and problems for other people. I strongly believe that the Holy Spirit does prompt us occasionally to speak up. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gets us to bite our tongues. The last set in the poem is the hardest for us to reconcile, I think. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. As followers of Jesus, we've come to understand that hatred is not an appropriate response to anyone, even our enemies. Every moment of every day, we believe Christians should be committed to love. But you know, Jesus did hate something. He hated sin. He hated the way sin enslaved people and ruined their lives. We too hate the work of sin in our own lives and in the lives of those that we love. We cringe when we see other people that we love making choices that will only lead to heartache. The preacher ends his poem with a positive word, peace. The last line of scripture was actually made famous by a song that was penned by Bob Seger, but actually was recorded by the group The Byrds way back in 1965. You've probably heard it. Turn, turn, turn. It begins, to everything, turn, turn, turn. Now, this song became a famous anthem during the Vietnam conflict. In the song, Seeger quotes from our passage today, a time for war and a time for peace. Then he adds, I swear it's not too late. Suddenly, this passage of Ecclesiastes enters the consciousness of the counterculture movement in the 60s. Unfortunately, Seeger and the Byrds who sang the song got it wrong. There will never truly be peace until everything and everyone bows a knee to the Prince of Peace. The preacher of Ecclesiastes understood that sometimes tyranny can run roughshod over humanity. He got that. And war, unfortunately, becomes the outcome of such tyranny. No one likes war, except maybe the arms dealers, perhaps. But timing is everything. And sometimes swords are necessary, he thinks, until the return of Jesus in our minds. It is a mistake to believe that if we just ignore tyranny, it will go away and leave us alone. That's an important lesson right now for our friends south of the border. The preacher shifts gears a little bit in verse 9. What do people get for all their hard work? Now, that's a really good question. Why should I get up and go to work? Why should I get married and just end up divorcing? Why have children who grew up and disappoint you? The value of these things does not come from our hands, but actually the value of them comes from the providence and grace of God. As verse 11 states, God made everything and every event that occurs through human action. Our problem is that we allow fuzzy thinking to invade our minds and our hearts. We ask the wrong questions all the time. Why was I born this way? Why did my father treat me this way? Why did my friend move away or die? Why is life such a struggle? You see, our attention is in the wrong place. When we look at our lives, we see a fuzzy, ugly, restrictive cocoon. But God, however, has plans to set it in motion and release it to something beautiful, like a butterfly. We see only today as God sees eternity. We look at the external, but God sees the internal. God makes everything beautiful in its own time, including our losses, our brokenness, our failures, our failed relationships, our illness, even a terminal illness. Whatever we are going through. Without God, life is purposeless, profitless, miserable, and meaningless. With Him, everything will eventually make sense. See, God has placed eternity in our hearts to get us to ask these deep questions so we can be drawn to Him. St. Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we can find peace in you." Blaise Pascal said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created being, but by God alone made known through Jesus Christ." You see, the truth is, all of us have an eternal itch within us. The preacher tells us that one of the best ways to respond to our reality is to make the most of it. To enjoy life, but not in a hedonistic way or a selfish way. Instead, we experience joy in life when we include God in everything that we do. He wrote, I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all the labor, his labor as a gift of God. So, enjoy life, but do not waste your time. We all know life is stressful. We have pressures from people and projects and so much more. At any moment, my well-laid plans could change. My mother has of late taken to stressing to anyone who will listen that you need to celebrate the good things in life because you will never know when sorrow's going to knock on your door. So enjoy an ice cream. Watch a movie. Take your spouse or friend out to dinner when this pandemic finally lifts. Create good memories with God at the very center of it all. You see, God has the final word, the grand plan that we're all a part of. Everything God does is awe-inspiring. Everything occurs in its own ordained time. There is great peace in knowing we and everything we are a part of is in the hands of a loving God. So, anybody got the time?